We turn now to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version, and then we will focus in on a few points. You'll remember 2 weeks ago that we wrapped up the Epistle of Romans. So if out of habit you were thinking, why aren't we turning to Romans? Why do you want to go back to Egypt? We've been released. We have been set free from that long traversing in Romans. And I'm already looking forward to ways that we can go back and visit again. It was a fruitful time for me, and I hope for you as well. And I'm grateful to Terry Gordon for providing the preaching and serving of the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day. I pray that that was a blessing and a challenge for you. It's good for us to hear different preachers in different ways. I'm sorry that you're called to suffer under my preaching most of all. It's always good for me to sit under the preaching of other men. I had the pleasure last Lord's Day of hearing Greg Steiner bring the word in Sterling. He's a dear brother, and I'm thankful for the Lord's ministry of his word in my life, and I trust that you are grateful for it in your life as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let us hear and listen to the word of our God. Therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power being from God and not from ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, and always carrying around in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be expressed in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us through Jesus and will present us with you. All these things are for your sakes, so that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might overflow to the glory of God. For this reason, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which lasts but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And I want to encourage you today to do this, to find the hope of the resurrection in the promise of your baptism. To find the hope of the resurrection in the promise of your baptism. Paul, as he is writing this technically third letter to the Corinthians, there was a letter lost. United States Postal Service is not the only group capable of doing such a thing. And so this is the third time he is writing. And he begins, as he always does, with thanksgiving, even for his afflictions. He lets them know his travel plans. He encourages them to forgive the one that he wrote about in his previous letter and let him enter back into fellowship. He writes about struggles that he has had. He writes about the ministry that he has. And as he comes to chapter 4, he touches on a number of things which are too many to completely enumerate today, but that hopefully are an encouragement as we read it. It'll help remind you that we have received mercy, that we should dwell in the truth of God's word, to remember that Satan has done a great job of blinding the minds of those who do not believe, which is ironic as we understand the truth of salvation. That's like covering the eyes of a corpse so they don't see what's about to happen in front of them. But Satan doubles up on his efforts to keep belief in any form from taking shape. He reminds us that as we preach, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. That it is to be all and only about and for Him. Not that we never make mention of ourselves, or not that there is never any moment of joy or levity in the preaching of God's word. That would be untrue of Paul in his own writings, and therefore self-defeating. But he reminds us of the basis of this, that the God who works the salvation in us is the God who called darkness out of light. Sorry, light out of darkness. You can write that down and put it along the other list of misspeakings. Nowadays, in our Star Trek-like generation, where we are seeing more and more things that were completely sci-fi 40 and 50 years ago come true, you can walk in your house and say, "Lights on," and the lights come on. You can adjust the temperature by your voice. We are growing more and more accustomed to doing what we think is calling light out of darkness. But we do not grasp the sheer, awesome power that our God has. And Paul here connects it with two things: creating out of nothing by your voice, and making sinners into saints. He links those two creative acts in this power of God. But he goes on. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellency of the power being from God and not from ourselves. We are carrying the ultimate power source of the universe. It almost sounds like it could fit with almost any movie that's coming out this year. We are carrying the ultimate power source of the universe in these broken bodies. In these cracked pots. We are so frail. We are so ignorant. We are so broken. And yet how has God chosen to advance the gospel in this world? It's through sinners like me and like you. And he points out the harassment that comes from the world, from the devil, and from the flesh. This reality that we are following after a crucified Lord, so therefore crucifixion marks our journey. That we carry in us the death of Christ. But we also carry in us the life of Christ. So therefore, no matter how badly we are beaten down at any moment, Christ is lifting us up into the heavenlies. We have the same spirit of faith. Verse 13, he quotes Psalm 116, I believed and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us through Jesus and will present us with you. If we're to find the hope of the resurrection and the promise of our baptisms, firstly, we need to... Well, what we're doing here is we're kind of giving the punchline. We're exposing the end of the story. We do not despair because we will be raised with Christ. We do not despair because we will be raised with Christ. How do we know we will be raised with Christ? Because in our union with Christ, we have already been raised. Christ has been crucified, dead, and buried. He has been raised again. That is part of the reality of our baptism. In our directory for the worship of God under the baptism segment, this instruction is given. Baptism is a sacrament ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the person who is baptized in the covenant of grace. Baptism with water teaches that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. It signifies our dying to sin and our rising to newness of life by virtue of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. It also signifies and seals to us cleansing from sin by the blood and Spirit of Christ. Since these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who is pleased to claim us as His very own, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant. Baptism summons us to renounce sin and the world and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to His commandments. But hear this, it signifies our dying to sin and our rising to newness of life by virtue of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Remember in the shorter catechism, as Christ is humbled, the beginning of his humbling is what we see as one of the most beautiful things in this world. We have, you can look around the room. I was reflecting on this with Mrs. Porter on the way to church today. I love being an RP minister because whenever I share with people about our church and they hear how we worship, this is invariably 100% of the time what I get. Oh, you must have a lot of older people then in your church. See, it's like a cage of baboons in worship. They're crawling all over the place. There are children everywhere and they keep making more. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. As we come into worship and we are reminded of these children that God has blessed us with, and we record and we capture that each in our own way. That's part of what I love about the body of Christ, the diversity. From so many of you, we get a note. By the way, the baby was born. Here's the details. Michelle sends a full-length feature documentary of every moment of the laboring process. It's a beautiful thing when a child is born. It's one of the most beautiful things that we experience in this life. And yet for Christ, that was just the beginning of his humiliation. Being born of a woman, being born under the curse of sin, the suffering of sin, that is. Being born into a fallen world that did not deserve his presence. Christ was humiliated. He was killed. And he was buried. And that is our experience. We can relate in a certain sense to all of that. We suffer under sin. We know our own shortcomings. We know our own failings that cause the suffering of Christ. What we struggle to comprehend is the resurrection. On Tuesday, we will lay Dorothy Griffin's body in the ground and we will not see it again until the resurrection. But see, this is what we know and this is what we experience. We get very good at goodbyes. And we often forget that there will be a hello again. When on that last great day, we are raised physically, even as Christ was on that third day. And we do not despair because we live not only in the light of, but the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is part of what is signified to us in our baptism. Not only that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but that we will be raised to newness of life. First, spiritually, as we are given those new hearts, and someday physically, as our bodies are raised from the dead. But this not despairing takes place in the context of the harsh realities of this life. In verse 16, Paul goes on, "For this reason, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." Diaphthereti is the word there. I don't often pull out the Greek, but you will see in a few moments why I am doing that today. Diaphthereti, this perishing, this wasting. It's used throughout Scripture in numerous contexts. It just gives us a general idea that diaphthereti points to something that is not doing well. And we don't really need evidence of this other than to look around the room or in the mirror. We have a friend out in Sterling who is in her third pregnancy. And when I got to see her last weekend, I said, "How are you doing?" "I'm a little older this time than I was the last time." We look in the mirror and we see the gray hair or no hair. We see the flesh tone where hair used to be. We know our aches and our pains. We know the frustration and trial that comes from aging. We know that our outward man, our physical selves, are wasting away, and there is nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing we can do to stop it. We all know those people who try. We all know those people who try to at least act like they're not getting older or look like they're not getting older. And eventually they look ridiculous. We look at them and say, "Act your age. Dress your age. Let your hair be its age. Let the gray come out." You cannot hide it. You cannot stop it. This is a blatant and obvious reminder of the effects of sin on our life. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, even though our outward man is wasting away, is shriveling up, is blowing away in the wind, even though we are dying physically, we take heart. We take heart. Why? Because we have the hope of the resurrection in the promise of our baptism. And thirdly, we see that we take heart because our inward man is being renewed daily. We take heart because our inward man is being renewed daily. For this reason, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction. Seriously, Paul? Our light affliction, which lasts but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul here sets into a sort of opposition the things of time and the things of eternity. And our bodies continue to suffer under the weight of time, while our souls are being prepared for eternity with Christ. Our bodies will be renewed someday too, but that is for that day of the resurrection. So even in our bodies wasting away, even in our bodies perishing, we are reminded of the blessing and joy of Christ. But inwardly, in our inner man, we take heart because our inward man is being renewed daily. We see this verb that is used here for renew. We find it in Colossians 3. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old nature with its deeds and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." So we see this renewal as the sanctifying that is happening in Christ as we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. We find it in other forms in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, pointing to this sanctifying that is happening in our inner man, here referred to as the mind. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. All of this points to what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4, that day by day our inner man is being sanctified, he's being prepared, he's being renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Word is doing its work in our inner man. And what is this Greek word? Listen carefully. It is anakai nuptai. Michelle doesn't like wearing ties, so he didn't include tie in anakai's name. Let this put to rest any notion that they are just uber Star Wars fans and misspelled Anakin on the birth certificate. Anakai nuptai. Being renewed, being made new, being sanctified. What a fitting name for a third child, to be reminded of the renewal and the sanctification. I think Heather's already experienced quite a bit in the process of bringing him into the world. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we don't always clearly see. And yet, the Scripture promises to be true. In a sense, we believe the end of the story, that we don't despair because we will be raised with Christ. We have that hopefulness that the already is here, the not yet will come, and someday the not yet will be the already, and we'll be living in the fullness of that new life in Christ. We understand that we need to take heart in the gospel because we easily see our physical selves wasting away. We easily see ourselves failing. We easily understand that things are not now as they once were. We can get that. But many times we fail to take heart because we fail to believe the promise that our inner self is being renewed day by day. From you young parents who are wrestling those crazy little people in the pew, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and you think, boy, I only heard one point. I wish it had been the good point of the sermon. And you think, what is the purpose of this? What am I even getting by this? What is coming of this? Believe the promise, young mom and young dad, that you are being renewed day by day. Or perhaps you older saints who are living confronted even more closely, as I had a friend say out in Kansas. He had a birthday recently and he said, well, I'm older than I've ever been before. Isn't that brilliant? That's the kind of brilliance you get out there on the Kansas plain. That's true for all of us, but it's more true for some of us than for others, as you are wrestling with the realities of aging and brokenness of body and frustration of physical self. Believe the promise that even in that, you should not lose heart, because your inner self is being renewed, is being sanctified. Or perhaps you're in the throes of your career. The Lord's Day is all that you can muster to step aside from the responsibility and all the things that are piled on your plate. And you step into worship and you wonder, as you're distracted by your own particular vocation and calling, even on the Lord's Day, and you think, what am I getting from this? Where is this going? Believe the promise that you are being renewed day by day. As you crawl out of bed and open those crackling pages of Scripture and you read for the umpteenth time that month, and yet the Scriptures seem dry, the ceiling seems to enclose your prayers in the room and they don't get any further than that, believe the promise that you are being renewed day by day. And yet, in each of these situations, take heart. Take heart to not just believe the promise, but walk in obedience according to the promise. To keep subjecting yourself to the reading and preaching of the Word. To keep attending upon your responsibilities on the Lord's Day. To keep striving to honor Him even as your health is failing, to keep striving to point those little hearts and minds to Jesus when you would rather not, and would rather pursue your own interests. Find hope, brothers and sisters. Find the hope of the resurrection, because these are not just vain words that God is giving us through Paul. These are not just fanciful expectations. These aren't just maybe someday it'll work out this way. These things are promised in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, as certainly as I stand here today, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if God has raised Jesus from the dead, He will see through to completion the saving of your soul. Even though your outer man is wasting away, your soul is being renewed day by day. Anakai new tai. You are being renewed. So in a moment, as the sarays come forward and we baptize this new little one, find hope. Find hope, the hope of the resurrection, in the promise of your baptism. Stand with me as we pray.